You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
You are the one who is causing all the trouble around here. Many of you listening to this broadcast today have heard this cutting accusation directed against you. Things go wrong at home or at the office. You are not guilty, but you ended up being blamed. You notice things at the office such as cheating or stealing or just petty gossip, and you stand up for what is right, but then, to your total surprise, the guilty ones are not confronted. They are not apprehended. No, instead, those who stand up for morality and for decency, for honesty, they are the ones who get it all in the neck. Now, if this has ever happened in your life, then you can fully understand the living hell the prophet Elijah went through in his life. Elijah was a godly man. He did what was right in the sight of God. He opposed the wicked policies and the sin-filled lifestyle of ungodly King Ahab. In the sight of God, King Ahab was truly guilty. But in the sight of men, Elijah was blamed. Wicked Ahab turned away from the living God. He followed the desires of the flesh. He pursued his lusts. He worshipped the false gods of Baal. And then, after he and his family had made such a mess of all the things in the country, then he blamed it on the prophet Elijah. This is what we read in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18. King Ahab had been searching for the prophet Elijah for many days. Finally, the godless king found the God-fearing prophet. And King Ahab then said to Elijah, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" The clever king was now trying to dump his dirt on the prophet. But Elijah had enough, and confrontation was inevitable. Wicked Ahab falsely accused Elijah of stirring up trouble. Elijah could no longer tolerate sinful false accusations against him. The prophet told Ahab to his face, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have. You, Ahab, you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the false god Baal." Elijah now called for a convocation, a meeting. He wanted to expose Ahab's false gods, and he wanted to demonstrate publicly how wrong and how destructive and sinful it is for anyone, yes, even we in our generation today, to be involved in idolatry. Elijah said to Ahab, "Gather for me all the people to Mount Carmel. Bring 450 prophets of Baal and also 400 prophets of Asherah, those prophets who eat at wicked Queen Jezebel's table." King Ahab agreed to this. The meeting was held. The false prophets and the people of the land were gathered together at Mount Carmel. A public contest between the true and living God of Elijah and the false God of Ahab was now to be held. Oh yes, even we in our generation need the same trial. Those in our society who are now following the false gods of money, materialism, physical beauty, or the wild, animalistic, unbridled pursuit of sex and endless pleasure shall someday grieve and scream in despair as they realize that they were tempted and tricked to sell their souls to the devil. They shall also realize, too late, that they were misled into chasing false gods, which only quickly fade away and leave their followers without hope, destined for the very abyss of a fire and burning hell. And now back to Elijah and the test. Provocative, dramatic, gripping. None of these words can adequately describe the events which were now to unfold in the contest between the gods on the slopes of the beautiful Mount Carmel. For such a crucial trial of unprecedented magnitude, one might picture a world court, austere buildings, tall colonnades, a judge sitting high on a special platform with the jurors attentively postured upright in hard but handsomely carved pews. Oh no, this was different. This was Mount Carmel. No site in Palestine is more arrayed in natural beauty. It is like a beautiful park in all of its grandeur. In the northwest, the mountains jut as a promontory into the Mediterranean, rising to about 500 feet. Carmel also stretches 12 miles southeast, climaxing into two other majestic peaks. God's glorious creation is here magnificently exhibited. It should be no surprise to us that one of the greatest confrontations in history would now take place, not in a building built by man, but rather in a spot surrounded by the glories of God's creation. It is indeed as the psalmist proclaims, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." And thus, while the exact spot of the confrontation of the true God of Israel and the false gods of Jezebel cannot be precisely pinpointed, we can be sure that the historic standoff took place in this area of unsurpassed beauty. Not only flowering trees and fragrant herbs, but all the flora of northern Palestine seems to be gathered together at this beautiful and luxurious spot. Oh, God would now perform with total power, and his courtroom would be his own creation. Turning to the great crowd of people gathered at the base of beautiful Mount Carmel, Elijah now cried out and said, "I am the only prophet of the Lord left, but there are 450 prophets of Baal." And so the trial, the ultimate test of the true God, is to begin. "For the test, give us two oxen," Elijah said, "and let the prophets of Baal take one and let them prepare it." But Elijah commanded, "Don't let them place any fire beneath it." And then Elijah did the same. He took the remaining ox and he prepared it. He placed wood under it, but he did not light a fire. And now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "You call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of my God. And the God who answers by fire, the one who lights the wood underneath the sacrifice, he is God." And all the people answered and said, "This is a good idea." This dramatic Bible story has a warning and a lesson for our generation. In a society which has so many idols and so many activities which take the place of prayer and Bible study and Sunday worship, this contest is crucial for our lives and for our eternity. And so let's all watch closely. The prophets of Baal took the ox and they prepared it. And then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, and they said, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. The false prophets continued to call out to their God. They did this all morning long. At noon, Elijah began to mock them. Elijah said to the false prophets, "Cry out with a loud voice. Maybe your God is busy. Or maybe he has gone away. Maybe your God has gone on a trip. Or maybe your God is asleep and he needs to be awakened." And so the false prophets, they continued to cry out with a loud voice, and they cut themselves, according to their custom, with swords and lances, until the blood gushed out of them. And it came about that when midday was past, that they raved and raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. And now came Elijah's turn. The climax was appearing, and the tension increased. "Come near to me," he told the people. They responded and they drew near. Elijah built an altar. Elijah made a trench around the altar. Wood was placed upon the altar, and the ox cut up in pieces was placed upon the wood. And then Elijah said, "Fill four pitchers with water and pour it on the ox meat and the wood." And then he said, "Do it a second time." And then Elijah said, "Do it again a third time." This was done three times. The water soaked the offering and the wood. It flowed around the altar and it filled the trench with water. Everything was wet. Under normal circumstances, no fire could have ever been started. And then Elijah called out to God. He said, "Answer me, O Lord, and answer me that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God." The true God, the God of Elijah, now responded, and fire fell from the heavens. It burned up not only the offering, but also the water-soaked wood. It burned the stones, it consumed the dust, and it even licked up the water that was in the trench. Oh, now the Bible states that when all the people saw this, they fell on their faces and cried out, saying, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" And then Elijah said to the people, "Grab the prophets of Baal. Do not let them escape." The people grabbed the false prophets of Baal. Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon. There the false prophets were put to death. Oh, this dramatic event took place many centuries ago, but the lesson is especially relevant to our generation. We do not see people worshiping Baal. Of course we don't. But the idolatry of our age is worse. Oh, yes, it is much worse than the great wickedness promoted by King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Now, let's begin by looking at our own lifestyles. To begin with, we all agree, don't we, that men and women and teenagers, they all need time off. They need vacations. They need occasions when their bodies can rest and recharge. All of us need to do things other than sweat and toil all the time. In the Bible, we read that even God rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had done. And Jesus, during His busy ministry of teaching and preaching and healing, often took time out to rest. Hunting and fishing, skiing and golf, and other sports, they are all fine recreational activities. They are indeed, in every sense, blessings of God. But sometimes, yes, sometimes these activities become our gods. We would sooner do these things than go to church or study the Bible. Or we would sooner be out fishing than praying or serving our neighbor. Our recreation and leisure activities begin to take control of our lives even more than the idols of wicked King Ahab. And these activities, which take control of our daily lives, can also take control of our souls and drag them to the depths of hell. Oh, we may say that we don't want to attend church on Sunday because the fish are biting. Let's not waste our time worshiping in church. We could be out skiing or golfing. After all, we can worship God better in His beautiful creation. Isn't this what we are all saying? Let's just skip church today and go to the mall. Oh, many of us push God out of our lives. We find worship services boring, Bible studies uninteresting, and prayer a waste of time. We do what we want. Let no one be fooled. Our public worship every week is part of our public confession of faith. And let's always remember it was Jesus Himself who gave this warning. "He who confesses Me before men, him will I also confess before My Father who is in heaven." But Jesus said, "He who denies Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father who is in heaven." Oh yes, making sports or recreation or watching television or success or the drive for materialism our God shall certainly close the door of heaven to many of our generation. Oh, let's listen to our God, shall we? He is speaking to us clearly at this hour. God does not look with casualness or indifference at those who are now setting their hearts on activities other than worship of Him. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, we hear the Lord boldly stating, "I am God, and My glory I shall not give to another." A thorough examination. Yes, those are the words, thorough. Oh, let's be honest and see how we have often shoved God out of our lives, like rebellious teenagers rejecting their parents. Many of us have placed leisure activities before worship. We gladly spend our money on luxuries instead of offerings for the poor and for foreign missions. Oh yes, our words may often sound religious, but our actions give us away. They betray us. They expose us as even worse than sinful Ahab and wicked Jezebel. Oh Lord, as we see our sins before us, by Thy cleansing Spirit, lead us to sincere repentance. Enable our tongues to confess the words of the Old Testament writer who said, "O Lord, I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. My heart is churned within me, for I have grievously rebelled against Thee." O Lord, in our nation we spend an average of 6 hours a day watching television, but most of us are too lazy or too indifferent to read even one verse of the Bible every day. We complain regularly of problems and frustrations, and yet we fail to turn to You in prayer for help. O God of grace, lead our souls to cry out in repentance. Oh yes, Lord, You are the only hope that we have in this life. Receive us back, we pray. Carve deeply into our hearts the words of the psalmist who said, "How blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." We acknowledge our sins, O God. O Lord, our iniquity we do not hide. We confess our transgressions to thee, O God. You forgive the guilt of our sins. Forgive us, O Lord. Heal our transgressions, we pray. In the sin-cleansing blood of thy crucified Son, have mercy upon us. Those of you listening to this message today, may I beg of you to turn from your idols, from your false gods, and fix your eyes upon Jesus. Jesus is the author of your faith. In his crucifixion cross is your only hope. On the cruel cross, Jesus paid for all of your sins. For you, with his innocent blood, he purchased a perfect pardon. All was completed for you when Jesus cried out from the cross and said, "It is finished." Oh, what a contest it was that day on Mount Carmel. A showdown was held between the true God of Elijah and the false God of Ahab. The false prophets, they were exposed, and they were seized, and then they were put to death at the river of Kishon. And so today, don't do like the false prophets. Don't follow false gods, because if you do, the devil is going to grab you, and he's going to put you to death eternally. Oh, my friends, at this hour, let us leave the idolatry of Ahab and Jezebel, and let us stand squarely today on the side of Elijah. Oh, yes, may I ask you, and may I plead with you to put God and the study of his word and the worship of him on Sunday and prayer first in your life. Do you wonder sometimes if you should be devoting more time to the Lord and less to leisure, and less time to materialism and the pursuit of money? How long, Elijah then asks you today, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. No matter how helpless your situation may seem, no matter how far you have strayed from the Lord, you are never too far from his healing love. Rearrange your priorities and begin at this hour. Establish yourself and your household in the living Word of God. Live every day in the perfect forgiveness of the Savior and trust in his sin-cleansing and soul-saving power. Oh, what manner of love God has for us, that he accepts us in spite of our sins. Yes, my friend, God is willing to accept you in spite of all of your sins and failures and mistakes of the past. And so, my friend, let the love of God draw you totally to himself. Let go of your modern-day idols. Let this day be the first day of a new beginning for you. The God of heaven loves you. God wants you to start with a new slate, totally forgiven. Begin then with new priorities and with his power. Yes, begin today. Listen to Elijah one more time as God uses him to speak to your heart. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? Can't you make up your mind? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. My sincere prayer for you is that you follow the God of Elijah and to receive his perfect love and total forgiveness and the many, many blessings that he is waiting to give you this day. Amen.